Let's turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, page 6 in the Pew Bibles. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Let's give our attention to the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So far from the holy word of God, I'll direct our attention this afternoon to verse 18. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as well. Verse 18, the Lord's words to Noah, But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a few weeks, given some time away and given some interludes with regard to profession of faith and the Lord's Supper. But it is good that we may take up again our look together at Genesis And we come now to the flood. We have spent a number of sermons, three I believe, in the first seven or so verses of Genesis chapter 6, laying the groundwork, seeing the reason for the flood, seeing what was going on, what God was concerned about, what led to these developments. And so it is time that we make our way to the study of the flood itself. In the remainder of chapter 6, we basically have God's instructions to Noah that he should build an ark. Very detailed instructions. This is God's design. This is God's idea. These are God's purposes. This is God's judgment that is being brought to bear. But I've called our attention this afternoon as well to what I believe ought to stand out in our study of this section of the Word of God, the reference, first time in the Bible, to the word covenant. That's not to say that there was no such thing as covenant before this. If covenant is a bond, a relationship, fellowship that we have with God specifically, when we're speaking about the covenant of grace, the covenant that God makes with us, that God establishes with us, with believers and their children, we're talking about something gloriously rich, warm, gracious. It is the covenant of grace. God binds himself to his people. God speaks promises, and he assures us of them. He establishes this reality for us. He makes it real. He helps us to know it, to see it come to its own, and live in the joy of this fellowship. We have a providential opportunity to consider this section of the Word of God in connection with the baptism of Caspian Ronan this morning. And perhaps you're familiar with the words of the baptismal prayer that the Lord has saved and protected believing Noah and his family. And we see that here referred to in 6 verse 18. We enjoy that. We want to reflect upon that together here this afternoon. But with all of that, reminding us that at the forefront is the reality of grace, the certainty of covenant, the blessing of God's promises, the context is one of judgment. We have to be real about that. Perhaps we're inclined, as we think about Noah's Ark, to think about those cute pictures we see in the children's Bible storybooks, or perhaps the needlepoints that we have hanging in our children's nurseries. And you have this cute little boat with cute little animals hanging their necks over the side with big smiles on their faces. This is not the picture we should have. This is a picture of severe judgment. This is a picture of cataclysmic judgment. And the text here makes very plain that all the earth and all people who are not in the safety of the ark are going to die. And that's serious. Now, there are those, of course, who see all of this as just a cute little story, maybe even a myth. We don't believe that for a moment. We take God at his word, and we believe that this took place as has been recorded for us. We believe there was a universal judgment of a flood, as the Lord said there would be, and as we read here, came to pass. We also believe this is not merely historical information that is kind of neat to know. We believe that this is instructive for us. We believe that there is encouragement for us. We believe there is warning for us as well, because as Jesus makes clear in Matthew 26, he believed the flood took place. And he believed the flood was a portent of, it was a foretaste of, a prophecy of the final judgment which would come not by water, but by fire, when the earth would melt in fervent heat. Also, as Peter refers to that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, we need to take up these words in the context that this is very, very, very serious. And we take these words up in the context of our own day, recognizing that there are people all around us who live under great fear. And all of the paranoia that is coming to expression, I submit to you, is an expression of the reality that people know in their heart of hearts that there is a God, and there is a God with whom we have to do, and there is a judgment to come where we'll all give answer for the lives that we have led. And there is a crying need all around us. I hope you hear it. I hope that we can be equipped by the grace of God and the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ to respond to it. There's a crying need for safety. There's a crying need for mercy. There's a crying need for hope. In the face of, we all know, is the reality of coming judgment. And what we can say by the grace of God that there is an ark for safety. No, there's not going to be another Noah's ark. There's not going to be another big wooden boat that we can clamber onto. Our ark is Jesus. Our ark is the faithfulness of God in His covenant promises. Our ark is the life and fellowship that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be encouraged in that. We want others to come on board. So I preach an ark for safety. The Lord saves and protects believing Noah and his family. Pick up in the first place with relationship. I've alluded already to what we've seen at verse 18, the first reference in the Bible to the word covenant. And the Lord says, I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. God is speaking to Noah. We shouldn't misunderstand this, though this is the first reference to covenant. And though the language here sounds like this is a one-off, this is the first time that the Lord is doing something like this with His people. We know that the promises of the covenant root in what God had already said in Genesis 3, verse 15. Yes, there would be the seed of the serpent, but there would also be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. That would be Jesus. And because Adam and Eve broke the covenant of works in which they were related to God in the Garden of Eden, God responds with a covenant of grace. He doesn't utterly destroy them. He makes a promise of something better to come. Noah was living under that promise. And so the language here of establish, we might be inclined in our English understanding of the word to think, well, that's where it begins. God's going to begin a covenant with Noah. That's not what it means. It might be better for us to see this as the Lord, I'm going to confirm my covenant with you. Literally, to establish is to make stable. I'm going to show you what the covenant means, Noah. I'm going to help you come into the experience of the blessing of it. I'm going to bring the covenant to life. Certainly that's what we pray for with regard to our children, that by the work of the Spirit, all of these blessings are made real in their lives in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And this is a covenant of grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is amazing. Grace is God's love for sinners who deserve nothing but judgment. we need to be careful as well to appreciate that it wasn't as though Noah distinguished himself in his own strength. A new section begins at 6 verse 9. In terms of the structure of the book of Genesis. At the beginning of chapter 5, we had, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. That's a structure. That's the beginning of the language, the technical language, toledoth. This is a record of. We have the same thing being said with regard to Noah now at 6 verse 9. That means this is a new section. And we read of Noah, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And we might be inclined to say, okay, that's what we read in verse 9, and then you go back up to verse 8. Well, God took a shining to Noah. That's why God liked Noah. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. He walked with God. But that would be to read it backwards. 6 verse 9 begins a new section, which is to say that Noah didn't find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a just man. Noah was a just man because he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah wasn't holy and distinguished from all the world by his own strength, by his own efforts. And Noah wasn't now in covenant with God because he was holy. Noah shows himself to be distinguished because he lives in the joy of being in covenant with God. It's all grace. It's all God. It begins and ends with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor, other translations will say. Noah was God's man. But it was all grace. And so it is for us. It's all grace. And that's an encouragement. Because maybe there are some of us who are thinking to ourselves, we don't stand a chance. We could never measure up to the likes of a Noah. But by the grace of God, there is forgiveness with Jesus Christ. And that's the encouragement that we are to rejoice in. That's the blessing we are to be glad about. Are you in covenant with God? Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? We're living in a day of the Lord's favor. We're living in days of grace. Judgment is coming, but there is grace. We ought to be encouraged in that. And just with regard to this blessing of relationship, we want to see then that comes to expression. Just to say a couple more things with regard to that, that the fact that we taste of God's grace does show itself in the way that we see is said of Noah. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Now, blameless would be the word that's being translated there, and that doesn't mean sinless perfection. You just have to go two chapters further, or three, into chapter 9 and see Noah and his drunkenness to know he wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't sinless, with sinless perfection. But he sought to maintain a walk with God. He walked with God. He desired to serve God. People could see that he was different. You would say of Noah, he was born again. He was converted by the grace of God. We need to know that for ourselves. And also then with regard to this relationship, perhaps you've already noted and made the connection with regard to the baptismal prayer. When Noah is told that a covenant is being established with him and he's to go into the ark, what's he to do? He's to take his sons with him, his wife and his sons' wives with him. The Lord saves and protects believing Noah and his family. That's encouraging. The relationship that God establishes is deeply personal, we might say, and we must experience that and know that for ourselves. But it has glorious implications beyond ourselves. It's covenantal. It's corporate. And thanks be to God, that's who God is and what he's like. And that's important for us to know, because we want to see in the second place that the whole context here is one of judgment. And the word ruin comes to mind. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. And the word for corrupt there is the word ruin, ruined. It was ruined. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth and indeed was ruined. For all flesh had ruined their way on the earth. It roots in sin. We've seen that already. That's what sin has done. And then verse 13, it's actually the same word. So God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will ruin them. You've ruined it all with your sin. Everything is left in ruins, and therefore, I'll give you what you want. Ruin. And it's emphasized here that this is what the Lord does. Jump down to verse 17. Behold, the Lord says, take notice. Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh. All flesh. This is a universal flood we're talking about, in which is the breath of life. This is God's righteous judgment. We might say to ourselves, that's overwhelming. That seems like too much. But this is the righteous judgment of God. We've sung from Psalm 98, the Lord will judge the nations and his judgment will be right. So we should understand that. We should know that. And we should thank God that what we see here with regard to this talk about ruin is God talking to Noah. Repeatedly, this is the Lord speaking to Noah. You see it at verse 13. God said to Noah. How do we know the Lord Jesus is going to come again? How do we know there's going to be a final judgment? God has spoken to us in his Son. God has given us his word. We might be inclined to say, as many perhaps all around us would say, I don't believe that for a second. That seems just far-fetched. Certainly that's what the people in Noah's day thought. I don't believe that. We've never seen anything like that before. We've never seen a flood cover the whole earth. You can't imagine the whole earth being consumed, burnt up in flames of fire. Every eye seeing the Lord Jesus on the clouds. We've never seen anything like that before, but this is what God has said. This is the reality we need to know. I just want to draw our attention to a couple of contrasts that should just jump out at us. The first one was sort of the way we came into this section. Do you remember from previous sermons, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the problem. Grieves the Lord deeply. It pains him in his heart. So verse 8, the contrast. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is a but God moment. This is a grace of God moment. So 5 and 8, that contrast. But similarly, 17 and 18. So the coming of the reality of judgment on the earth to destroy all flesh. That's verse 17. But then verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark with your sons. So these are the two choices. There are only two. This we would say is binary. It's black or white. It's you perish or you're in Christ. You're on the ark or you die. That's a reality. It's being plainly set forth here for us to notice. I want us to be encouraged. That's a harsh reality. It's overwhelming. to go on then to see in the third place, but God is gracious. There is refuge. He establishes his covenant, yes, and he makes a way of escape. The refuge is found in the ark that the Lord instructs Noah to build to exact specifications. It's a big, big barge, you might say. Again, perhaps get the pretty pictures out of your mind. This thing will need to float for months, and that's the concern that God has. And as the world is being decreated in the righteous judgment of God, animals two by two, and according to God's specifications, are to be on this ark, was over 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. That's humongous. But the point to take note of is the refuge is to be found in this ark of safety provided by the Lord. According to the exact design given by God, the specifications given by God. And I believe we're going to be singing before we go home tonight, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord," making reference to Isaiah 43. "Though you pass through the water or through the fire, you shall not drown, you shall not be burned." The Lord doesn't say to his people, "You're not going to go through the storm." He takes them through in the refuge he provides. The storm itself may be overwhelming. But more important for us to see is the fact that all of this, as it is merely a pointer to the final judgment that is to come, that the ark of safety that the Lord provides is a picture for us of the building work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah built an ark. And now you have to see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ took the wood and the nails of the cross, we might say in a manner of speaking, and he built an ark of safety. And what that means is the Lord Jesus Christ himself would submit to the deluge of God's righteous wrath. He would be overwhelmed as he experienced for us the wrath of God that we deserve. But if we are in Christ, in the ark, so to speak, he brings us through. And the wrath of God does not touch us. "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee." We rest in Jesus Christ, our refuge and our strength, our ark of safety. So that brings us finally to the aspect of response. Verse 22 sums it up rather curtly, succinctly, nicely. "Thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. He took God at his word." He built an ark. In Hebrews, reflecting on this, the New Testament commentary on this, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen," nobody had ever heard of anything like that, "being warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah believed God, and he became an heir of righteousness. We can say the same thing of Noah as we could say of Abraham later on. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did Noah do? He believed God. Have you obeyed God in this way? Have you taken him at his word? Do you believe what he says? Do you believe the New Testament counterpart to Noah taking his family with him on the ark, Acts 16, verse 31, to the Philippian jailer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. You believe that? And because he believed, as an expression of his faith, Noah went to work. And he did exactly as the Lord said. Now imagine that. Some suggest, based on 6 verse 5, Genesis 6 verse 5, that Noah was at work for 120 years building the ark. We don't know exactly where it was, perhaps in the middle of the desert, some suggest. We don't know that exactly for sure, but certainly people are going to look at him as though he was crazy. For 120 years, this was his focus. He got up in the morning, he worked day in, day out, building an ark. That was the one thing he was committed to. Let's see again. The New Testament speaks to us of Noah as a preacher of righteousness in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses 19 and 20, it tells us, it encourages us, it was actually Christ who was preaching through Noah. Jesus was at work. And now we need to have our sights set on Jesus as the man with one thing on his mind and on his heart. You could say the building of an ark, the ark of safety, the blessing of salvation for his people, according to the covenant promise of God in the life of the church of God. And when we know that blessing, when we are able to say we are prepared, come what may, we're on board. We're safe. We're in Christ. Then, shouldn't it be in our lives as well that as Noah was a man of one thing, Jesus was a man of one purpose, that our one purpose, our focus, that ought to be recognized among us is the glory of God. Yes, but the ark of God. The church, the covenant, Christ himself. Now you might ask the question, so the ark, is it the church? Is it the covenant? Is it Christ? You might not be surprised if I would answer yes. But ultimately, it's Christ. You can go to church and be far from Christ. You can have received the promises of God on your baptized foreheads and be signed and sealed that God says, I'll be God to you, and turn your back on Christ and be apart from Christ. And die and face a Christless eternity. So ultimately, we say our one focus needs to be Christ. God, give us grace. That can more and more be said of every one of us. You see in them, their focus is Christ. They're concerned about the covenant, they're concerned about the church, and their desire in all of these things is to see Christ magnified. To see his church built. And to brother and sister Hugim, as well as to all of us, the encouragement and the blessing of God's covenant promise and the challenge that goes with it is take your children with you. Take your children and your grandchildren by the hand and bring them to the ark of safety. Bring them to Jesus. Make that your constant prayer. Make that your heartfelt desire. Make that your one focus in everything you do. And though Noah was scoffed and was unsuccessful, you could say, in his being a preacher of righteousness all those years that he labored, we, knowing the fulfillment of all this in Jesus Christ, can continue to preach. There is a Redeemer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He's building that ark. We want others to come on board. There's still room. We're still here. There's still room. Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent by your love. Salvation in Jesus, Lord God, it was according to your design, your specifications. Something we never could have imagined. True God, true man, truly righteous man. Lord Jesus, we rejoice that you have gone to the cross and you withstood the deluge of God's wrath in our place, on our behalf, that we can know today, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And we thank you that there is hope and blessing and promise for believers and their family as you saved and protected believing Noah and his family. We pray that you'll bless us with a great sense of gratitude and urgency as we proclaim this message to the world around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.